Good morning, church. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm also one of the Kevins here. Mark is out traveling this week. He's off visiting family. I think he's visiting a new grandbaby that he hasn't seen since quarantine began, and so I think we can all appreciate how sweet that must be. And I know that he and Karen would appreciate your prayers for them as they continue to travel. Mark will be back next week to finish up his series on Joshua. But today, as I get to come in, I'm going to jump over to another Old Testament book. We'll take a break from Joshua, and we're going to look at the story of Jonah, which, of all the minor prophets, is probably the most popular. And I believe that it's going to have a great word for us today. It's one of the easiest stories for our minds to imagine. Many of you may even have an image of some kind of cartoon man falling out of a boat into an ocean with a large fish waiting underneath to gobble him up. Maybe that's an image you remember from a storybook Bible like you used to read your kids, or maybe that's an image from your own childhood that you remember. The man and the big fish. It's an incredible story, right? It's like a headline that you would see pop up on Facebook or in a tabloid. Man swallowed whole by fish and lives to tell the tale. That's something you've just got to click on, right? Biblical clickbait, if you will. And so the story of Jonah, the problem isn't really about that. It's not a fairy tale with a good moral for us to adopt. It's not a children's cartoon to entertain us. But the story of Jonah is actually not about a big fish, but it's about a big God with great compassion. It's about rebellion and self-righteousness. And oftentimes we miss that because we only read part of the story. And so my goal today, admittedly a bit ambitious, is to try to get through the entire book of Jonah. Unfortunately, one of the things that makes Jonah difficult to understand is that it's a book and a story that really ends without a resolution. Instead, it ends in a question. And all of Jonah is moving towards this question in chapter 4, verse 11, where God asks, "Should I not pity Nineveh?" The story of Jonah is told in such a way as to invite us in and look at ourselves and ask some hard questions. Are we compassionate or are we ethnocentric? Are we repentant or are we self-righteous? Do we have hearts of mercy or hearts of bitterness? Are we being deceived in our own self-righteousness and by our own perspective, or are we looking at the world from God's perspective? It's about a prophet that has misunderstood and misplaced his identity. He's a guy who has great understanding and theology about God, yet his heart has not adopted the character of God. Jonah experiences the grace of God, but yet fails to tell others about it. Jonah lets his circumstance and his personal perspective drive him instead of letting the eternal and God's perspective lead him. All of us could find ourselves just like Jonah. Maybe not swallowed up by a big whale, although whoever brought the boat today, you might be in danger. But because we are deeply flawed and rebellious human beings. Jonah is a guy that we can and must relate to. And so we've got about 48 verses to get through this morning, so let's get it. As an outline, Jonah's got four chapters. That works for me. I've got 4 points. But also a main point or idea that I believe ties this entire story together, and that's this. It's that God is more concerned about who we are in Him than what we do for Him. I'll say that again. God is more concerned about who we are in Him than what we do for Him. Let's see how that plays out in the story of Jonah. Read with me chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. And By the way, there's going to be a wall of text up here behind me, but I always encourage people to bring their Bibles because I find it easier to follow along in case some foolish college pastor gets up here and decides he's going to preach out of a whole book. So let's get it. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below deck into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him, and he said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to them, he said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "Well, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry lands." And then the man became extremely afraid, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormier against them. And then they called on the Lord, and they said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you've pleased." And so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So the first point that I want to make from this story is that misplaced identity leads to misplaced loyalty. If you know any of the historical context surrounding Jonah, you know that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. If you can imagine one of the most violent, cruel, and aggressive countries ever to have existed, you've pretty much got Assyria. These guys were historically the enemies of Israel, and in fact, in about 40 years from the time of Jonah, they would be responsible for the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and the captivity of its people. You can imagine then why Jonah didn't feel a great deal of compassion towards the Ninevites. Jonah's introduced to us in 2 Kings chapter 14. He's presented as a man who is intensely patriotic. He's in favor of the military expansion of Israel, and in fact, he hated and feared the Assyrians as their enemies. And this is the prophet that God has called to go and preach repentance to Nineveh. As shocking as that would be to the people who knew him, Jonah would be the most blown away by God's commands. But verse 2, God gives Jonah three imperatives. Arise, go, and call out. These weren't suggestions, they were commands. But as you see, Jonah doesn't heed God's call. He has misplaced his loyalty and is not being obedient to the God that he is called to serve. But in turn, he is running from his responsibilities. Jonah attempts to flee from the presence of the Lord, which just kind of goes to show us how messed up this guy has gotten. And he thinks he can run from the sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe. And Jonah knows that God is not a tribal God. You see that in verse 9 when he acknowledges that it's God who is the God of heaven, who created the seas and the dry land, the God who saw his people cry out in Egypt under their oppression and who saw the sins of the Assyrians come up before him is not a God confined to the land of Israel. So not only has Jonah become disobedient to God, he's also diminished his view of who God is in favor of his own loyalties. Jonah felt as though God had rested special favor on the nation of Israel, and he didn't feel like Nineveh deserved that favor. And this is what I mean when I say that Jonah had misplaced his identity and in turn had led him to misplace his loyalty. You see, Jonah loved a disobedient Israel more than a potentially repentant Nineveh. So Jonah finds a boat and pays the fare for his passage to Tarshish to continue on this path of disobedience. Some scholars believe that Jonah chartered the whole boat, basically, but it's safe to say that he made an investment in being disobedient. And the language of the passage shows that this is part of a downward spiral for Jonah in his relationship with the Lord. He isn't just running from God, but his relationship with God is deteriorating or diminishing. Church, let's not miss that. When we misplace our identity, our relationship with God suffers. It diminishes because it takes a hit because we're not living in light of the relationship that God has called us to. And I love Jonah because it flies in the face of anyone who has ever thought that the Old Testament God is not the same God of love and compassion and tenderness that we see in the New Testament. Look at what happens here. God appoints a storm to toss the ship in the wind and the waves. And he appoints a pagan captain to wake the sleeping prophet and say, "Arise, look at what's happening. Go talk to your God." In not so many words, stop running from him and talk to him. How different could Jonah's story have been had instead of fleeing from the presence of the Lord when he received this command that he didn't like or appreciate, instead he approached the Lord and wrestled with him through this. Church, we may need to do some wrestling with God today. What are the things that he's calling you to do that you maybe don't want to? Or maybe you don't like them? Or maybe you are ignoring them and running from them? God is coming after Jonah because he loves this prophet. When Jonah ran, God could have spoken a word and the prophet would have dropped dead. He could have sent another prophet in his place. But God is more concerned about who we are in him than what we do for him. And the biblical author here does a great job of setting up the comparison between the would-be prophet and the pagan sailors. Jonah is indifferent to the lives of the sailors, or the souls that they have. He's in the bottom of the boat sleeping. Meanwhile, the sailors are doing everything in their power to save their lives and the life of their passenger. Even when they learn that this situation that they're in is all Jonah's fault, they still try to save his life and get the ship back to land. Before the prophet ever prays and talks to God or repents, the sailors pray. They ask for mercy and repent. Jonah chooses death to be thrown into the sea. The pagans offer sacrifices and make vows of obedience. How could Jonah have fallen so far in his relationship with God? He had misplaced his identity. Look at verse 9. "I am a Hebrew." Jonah's response to the sailor's interrogation is snide arrogance resting in his nationality before he even mentions who his God is. And that becomes the root of all of Jonah's problems. He has misplaced his identity in his national heritage and in turn has misplaced his loyalty to God for his loyalty to a nation. We're going to see more support for that in chapter 4. And now that's not to say that we can't be proud of the nation in which we live in or find ourselves, but we do need to be aware of where our true loyalty and identities need to lie. Yes, we are citizens of a republic and we have authorities that we need to submit to. But before that, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And our loyalties have to lie to King Jesus. So what's that mean for us today then? That means that we need to be sure that our identity is in Christ, that our priorities reflect not just the things that we believe, but the God that we serve. And that means that our actions need to be centered in an eternal focus, not a circumstantial one. Jonah's going to miss that in chapter 2. So let's look at verse 17 here in 1 in chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I will have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were around my head, and I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was wrapped around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Initially, I read this passage and I think, man, what a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving. Jonah has seen and felt God's love and deliverance. But as I read it and I see how Jonah ends up on the other side of this thing, not restored, but simply back where he started, and what's worse, smelling like fish vomit. If that's what deliverance and restoration look like, I'm not really sure that my stomach can handle it. So looking ahead at the context of chapter 3 and back at chapter 1, what I think chapter 2 is really about is false repentance. You see, this is Jonah's second opportunity to repent. First, God has appointed a storm to get Jonah's attention, but Jonah doesn't repent. He's thrown overboard. He'd rather die. Now God has appointed a fish to deliver Jonah from death, and God's heart of compassion, his patience, and his mercy continue to show through in Jonah's story. Because God has not abandoned him. He's delivered him, and he continues to seek after him. What a picture of the gospel, that even in our unrepentance, God is coming after us. That's the gospel, and it signals to us as believers that our relationship with God is not this one-and-done thing. God is not sitting up there somewhere checking names off a list for the number of baptisms and professions of faith. He's concerned about who you are in Him continually. And so we see the beauty of God's love for us, and Jonah, he sees it as well, and he prays, and we think, oh, okay, good. Jonah's finally going to get his act together. But instead, we see that Jonah doesn't pray a prayer of repentance here. But instead, we see that, in fact, Jonah's prayer focuses solely on his situation and the circumstances that he endures. Look at the passage here. I called out of my distress. I cried for help. I said, I have been expelled, and the water encompassed me. You see where I'm going with this? Jonah says some stuff about the Lord here, but never does he acknowledge his own sin of disobedience and repent of it. Jonah just tries to kind of move on without acknowledging it and give thanks. That's probably something that we've all done before, right? I know I have. You compare this with other prayers of repentance that we see in Scripture, like Nehemiah 1, verses 4 to 7, and you see prayers that focus on God and His sovereignty and in His character, and you see confession of sin. Jonah doesn't even mention his sin here. There's no confession in this passage. In fact, the only sin that Jonah mentions is someone else's. Those pagan sailors back on the boat worshiping false idols. Jonah doesn't even recognize his own disobedience, because why would God save someone in their disobedience? If God could save Jonah out of disobedience, then perhaps He could save Nineveh as well. Instead, Jonah is focused on his circumstance, the same circumstance that God is using to try to get Jonah's attention and Jonah's return to God. It's important for us to realize that if we only focus on the circumstance that God puts us in, rather than the God who is in the midst of the circumstance with us, we're going to miss how he is trying to change us and shape us. You're not going to be living with the eternal perspective that should govern your actions. A great application of this that we're dealing with today is the coronavirus, right? Masks may be uncomfortable, and there's a lot of different and valid opinions about that, but ultimately, masks are not an eternal issue. Hand sanitizer is not an eternal issue. The coronavirus in and of itself is not an eternal issue. It's a circumstance, and God is here in the midst of the circumstance with us. And so you say, well, then what are the eternal issues then? Being gathered together as the body of Christ, physically, spiritually, emotionally, affirming one another and living in biblical community, our own personal soul care that is hopefully edified through the life of this church and through the life you lead in your small groups, how you love your neighbor in this church or in this community, having spiritual conversations and sharing the gospel with non-believers. These are eternal issues. We cannot let ourselves be distracted by circumstances when the souls of men and women loved by God are at stake. And so as Pastor Mark says, Jesus was a man on mission who didn't let distractions get in his way of fulfilling God's mission here on earth. And so neither can we. So church, what distractions are we getting sidetracked by? What distractions are taking your eyes off the eternal perspective that we're called to have? Is it the daily news cycle? Is it social media? Is it how your finances look this year in quarantine? Or maybe it's what the school year is going to look like next year. These are distractions and circumstances that can take our eyes off of what God wants to do in and through us. So where have you, maybe like Jonah, offered false repentance because you're focused on your circumstance instead of what's eternal and instead of what God is trying to do in you? And so Jonah's our example of false repentance, but here again, those who are not the people of God are held up to contrast him. Let's look at what true repentance looks like in the lives of the Ninevites in chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. When Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, he cried out and he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his way, his wicked way, and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." And when God saw their deeds and that they had turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So now, Jonah's been backed into a corner. What's he going to do? Running from God hasn't worked. And so now Jonah realizes he has no other option. He finally sets out to do what God wanted him to do all along. And again, as pleased as God is now that Jonah is walking in obedience, his concern is still for Jonah's heart. Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus says, "I desire compassion, not sacrifice." Jonah is walking in obedience, but begrudgingly. And God is concerned about who we are in him. So God is confronting and dealing with Jonah because he's a man who has no compassion for the lost, no mercy for his enemies. You take any college sociology 101 class, you'll learn that we as human beings like to divide ourselves into categories, into us and them. At times of national crisis and existential threat, there's a great unification that occurs in this country. Post 9/11, the us was America as a whole, and our enemies were the them overseas. But now, when those things aren't as prevalent, we look internally for a way to divide ourselves. And the them becomes whoever's across the aisle, or whoever's skin maybe doesn't match ours. Or maybe it's whoever's culture doesn't fit neatly into our own. But here's the thing that Jonah missed and that we can't, is that the gospel is for us and for them. And oftentimes what we think that that means is that we need to get them to look like us and act like us, and then the gospel can be for them. But that's not the gospel at all. That's a false gospel. The gospel works in all of us to lead us to repentance and to something radically new. I tell my college students all the time that Jesus didn't come so that you would sin less or cuss less or lust less, but Jesus came to make dead people live. So the gospel is for all of us, for us and for them, and that again is an eternal perspective. If we want to preserve the church and we want to preserve the gospel in this world, then the best thing that we can do is give it away freely, sharing the gospel as liberally as possible. Because who's to say how they'll respond? Compare how Nineveh responds in true repentance to the lack of repentance that we see in Jonah. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed God. They showed themselves, in this case, more responsive to God than the prophet. These, again, are the pagans. They don't know all the theology. They don't know the history of God's faithfulness. They haven't been listening to the Sunday school lessons. They received one word from the Lord, and they responded in obedience and repentance. Jonah was right about one thing in chapter 2. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And it doesn't appear as though Jonah's a particularly eloquent preacher. His heart's not even really in this message, as we'll see in chapter 4. But you never know what God is able to do with your words, because salvation belongs to the Lord. For our end, maybe we need to be having some more spiritual conversations, sharing the gospel with people, even if we're not quite sure how. You never know what God is going to do with your words. And let's see how the Lord works. Because God is a God responsive to repentance. He delivered the pagan sailors in chapter 1, and now he's going to deliver a pagan city here in chapter 3. This is a God of second chances. He had given Nineveh a second chance, just as he had given Jonah a second chance. Verses 6 to 9 give us a description of true repentance. The king and everyone in Nineveh, they cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They fast. What they're doing is they're making themselves uncomfortable. Because when we finally recognize our sin for what it is, it makes us uncomfortable. Sackcloth and ashes are signs of mourning, and we see true brokenness of sin here. This is what true repentance looks like. Does that mean that we need to go out and buy ourselves a bunch of sackcloth every time we need to repent? No, I don't think so. But we do need to learn what it means to become uncomfortable with our sin. Jonah is a warning here for us because, again, he is the guy who has been in church every Sunday, who knows the scripture and knows the history of God's faithfulness and has been used powerfully by the Lord in his life. And yet the warning here is that you can do all of this and still not have a heart of brokenness when it comes to your own sin. So Nineveh is our example of true repentance here, and we need that. Why? Verse 10. Because judgment belongs to the Lord. God withholds his judgment on Nineveh. So chapter 2 ends acknowledging that salvation belongs to the Lord. Chapter 3 ends acknowledging that judgment belongs to the Lord. And that's good, because God is not like us. If God is If God were like us and he responded to us in the same way that we respond to others, we would all be in a heap of trouble, would we not? We don't want judgment to belong to us because we would abuse it. Jonah, again, is our example of that here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, because death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. And so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah. And Jonah was to shade his head and deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, this great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Jonah has just brought about one of the most astonishing spiritual awakenings in the history of the world. But he's not thrilled about it. He's angry. Why? Because he has misunderstood righteousness. Because his racism and his bigoted heart are on display. Because of his misplaced loyalty and his overly nationalistic pride. Jonah preaches repentance and then he goes out to sit and watch, hoping that Nineveh's repentance would be just as fake as his was. And so maybe God would still destroy them. This chapter shows us that misunderstood righteousness leads to misplaced anger. You see, now we get to peel the curtain back a little bit, and Jonah shares with us a prior conversation he's had with the Lord. Jonah tells God, "You see, I told you so. I knew what you were going to do. I knew you were going to save them, not judge them." And what's heartbreaking about that is that Jonah knew what kind of God he served, and yet his own self-righteousness caused him to place his anger on God rather than where it needed to be, on himself and his own sin. So God, being exceedingly patient, kind, and compassionate to this complete idiot, gives Jonah an object lesson. Praise God for his compassion, amen? Because I'd have been done with Jonah at about chapter 1, verse 3. But this same God of love and compassion that is coming after Jonah comes after us as well. Jonah has finally done what God asked him to do, and God could have just as easily said, "Thank you, I'm done with you." But that's not what we see here. He's still more concerned about who we are in him than what we do for him. Praise God. So in a single day, in a single night, the Lord gives and he takes away. "Here's a plant, Jonah. I hope you like it." And he does, right? Verse 6, it's the only time in the scriptures that we see that Jonah is happy. And he's exceedingly happy. The next day, it's dead. And what happens? The Lord questions him and he says, "Look, do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant?" God says, "Jonah, look, I appointed a storm. I appointed a fish, I appointed a plant, I appointed a worm, I appointed an east wind, all so that I could get you to the end of yourself and so that we could have a conversation. You had compassion for a plant. And your concern has first and foremost been with your comfort. That's why you slept in the bottom of the ship instead of having a spiritual conversation with those sailors. You're glad to serve me if it lines up with what's comfortable for you, like talking to your own people. You want to preach judgment on Nineveh, but not repentance. You're glad to serve me if it lines up with your agenda. You cared about the plant, but there are 120,000 souls in that city. And they have been so far removed from my word that they don't know my way or my salvation. They don't know me. They have eternal significance, Jonah, and you're distracted by a plant. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? The lesson that we can take here is that people matter to God, and therefore they should matter to us. So do we care more about our comfort or our possessions than we do people? Do we care more about people looking and acting like us than we do about them accepting the gospel? Do we care more about our agenda or God's mission? Jonah's story really ends here without a resolution. We don't know what happens to the prophet, but my guess is that Jonah finally did come to this truth that God cared more about who he was in him than what he did for him. Since no one could have recorded this story and what happens other than Jonah. And he made himself look pretty bad here, pretty messed up, which means that he's done some pretty serious self-reflection. You don't make yourself look this bad unless you want others to learn from your mistakes and you're secure in God's love for you. Church, we as a people and as individuals may need to do some serious self-reflection this morning. Do people matter to us? Not just our people, but them as well. Do we want to solve the world's problems by making more people who look like us, or do we want to let God solve its problems through the gospel? Are we certain that we understand true repentance, or are we being deceived by our circumstance and offering false repentance? Are we eternally focused, or are we circumstantially focused? Is our identity grounded in who we are in Christ, or is it in something else? Remember, God cares more about who you are in him than what you do for him. Let's go to the word to the Lord in a time of prayer, and I ask that if you would like to respond to him in any way, you come forward. But let me pray, and then you guys respond. Hey, God, we just thank you so much for your word, for the chance to be gathered together and to learn from Jonah's example. God, I pray if there are any of us in here, Lord, that are seeking to put our identity in the wrong things, Lord, that we're not really sure if we've ever grounded our identity in Christ, that we would talk to someone today, God. Someone would like to talk about what that looks like and like to talk to a pastor, that they would come up and they would grab a hand and that they would say, Jesus, and we would know what they would like to talk about. Or that if someone, Lord, is looking for a place to belong, if they feel like the world is full of us and thems and they don't know their place in it, God, we would want them to know that this is a place where this church can be their home, that they can belong here, God, and that this is a church that is open to all. And so, God, I pray that if that's someone today that they would like to join us, Lord, they would come forward, they grab a hand, they just say family. We'd know what they'd want to talk about. God, I pray that if we're dealing with some sin in our lives, and we're not sure if we've been offering true repentance or false repentance, or if we're just trying to move on past it, and we need prayer, God, I pray that we would come forward today, grab a hand, and just say prayer. We'll know what they're talking about, Lord. We'd be happy to pray with them. God, we ask today that you would just help us, Lord, to seek after you, to know your heart, Lord, that we would not be like Jonah, but that we would have hearts that are changed by your compassion and love for the lost. And so, God, we ask that you bless this time now as we respond. It's in your name we pray. Amen.